It's good to be in the house of the Lord, good to be able to get out of bed on our own two feet, on our own power. A lot of people can't do that. Sometimes it's easy to forget the simple blessings that God gives us in our lives and our walk, and we should be grateful for every bit of that. And the older I get, the more I'm reminded of that, hey, if you can get up and walk, you're doing better than a lot of folks. You can quit whining and just thank God for all the blessings He's given you. Jesus sure is a shelter, and it does seem like this land's getting more and more weary as the storms seem to grow in our lives and in the trials of life, God's always good. Remember our pastor. We'll start out with some prayer requests this morning. Got any over here? Any prayer requests? All right, well, remember my brother. I'll start it out. That drunken nut is still about to kill himself, so just pray for him. He's actually talking about, I'm not much on rehab programs. I prefer to let God do that, but he's so pathetically bad, he's just about to kill himself. He's my only brother, and just remember him. His name's Glenn, and if you could write a train wreck and a drunk and put two sentences together, I mean, that's him. So he needs just a lot of prayer that God will work on his heart. I don't think he's saved. And I've witnessed to him over the years, and I just don't want him to drop off into a devil's hell. And we've all got loved ones, somebody like that. We've all got that prodigal that's gone astray, or the black sheep that, you know, was just stuck on stupid for a long time. So remember that. All right, anyone else? His name's Glenn. Pruitt. Yeah. No. Yeah, No. It's easy because he doesn't have glasses and he has a full head of hair, so, you know, it's all good. All right, anybody else over here? Glenn or Joe? Yeah, Judy, she's recovering from cancer, a friend of ours. Anybody? How's Christy doing? Her back coming along a little bit better then? Amen. That's an answer to prayer. She's had a bad time with that back surgery. Remember our missionaries. Anybody over here? Vicky? She's all right. Yeah, it's hard losing a loved one. Unspoken. Yeah, always the family members. Yeah. And our friends. All right, anybody else? Okay, all right, Jeremy, you want to lead us in a word of prayer this morning? This lesson this morning is about some of the woes of Isaiah and their parallels about what's happening here in our country today. And Isaiah's woes and cautions are written historically to Israel. And I want to look at that through a spiritual perspective this morning. And Isaiah is a particularly interesting prophet in that the Lord Jesus Christ quoted him most out of any of the Old Testament writers. And he had a long time frame as far as seeing a lot of things. His period of writings covers about 75 years. He was a prophet under four kings to the southern kingdom of Judah, under the kings of Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah. And he saw a lot. Under the leadership of Uzziah, Isaiah had a king that did right in the eyes of the Lord. So let's look at 2 Chronicles 26:4. We'll start there. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 4. And you like seeing this in the Bible, because there's so many of the kings that did not write in the eyes of the Lord. But 2 Chronicles 26:4 says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And under Uzziah, and you look at his reign and what happened there, the Philistines were defeated, and the walls of Gath and Jabesh and Ashdod, the fortified cities of the Philistines, were broken down. And Jerusalem, it was a time of military buildup and strengthening of the southern tribes. Jerusalem was fortified with towers, and the people were heavily armed and trained, as you get out through Second Chronicles. And they had cunning men that developed engines of war, and a lot of the medieval weapons that we see in the King Arthur knights, the medieval weapons were developed at that time, the catapult, the ballista, the siege towers, the movable battering rams. A lot of those things were developed under the reign and under Uzziah, as you go back through history and chronology. And a lot of that stuff happened then. Uzziah was a king under that who loved husbandry. He dug a lot of wells. He had a lot of cattle. But the Bible tells us that he transgressed against the Lord his God. He went into the temple to burn incense upon the altar of incense, and he was stricken by God and then turned into a leper. And then Isaiah watched him pass and his son Jotham take over. And like so many times, you'll see a good king and a bad son. Here we had a pretty good king, and then Israel, or the southern tribes, were blessed with another good son. He watched Jotham do right in the eyes of the Lord, and he further strengthened the military in the cities of Judah and reinforced on what his father did. And he reigned, I think, was 16 years, and he was a good king. So Isaiah got to see that happen also. And then we have Ahaz. So let's look at 2 Chronicles 28, verse 1 to 4. We'll go to 2 Chronicles 28, and here we see the changes that Isaiah was able to witness. Ahaz was 28 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which is right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and he made also molten images for Balaam. He burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire. After the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in high places and on the hills and under every green tree. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much, God, for what you've done for me, for what you've done for this church. God, for letting us be together as a family once again, to comfort one another in our weaknesses and our problems, and to lift each other up and remind one another that you're still in control. And I ask today, God, that you'd bless our pastor, that you give him an extra handful of purpose and grace, and that you protect him and his family and watch out for him. And God, that you just do whatever that you see fit today, as you always do, and that your will be done. And we'll thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, and the result of this sin, it was great destruction from Ahaz by the southern tribe. And the Syrians came in and waged war and killed a lot. And then Pekah was the last northern tribe king, came down from Israel. And in one day, they killed 120,000 of the very highly trained men of the southern tribes and took another 200,000 boys and women and children captive. And then Isaiah saw a reversal. So he saw good kings, a good period, and then he saw devastation, and then he saw reversal under Hezekiah and the son of King Ahaz. And then we know that Hezekiah did right in the eyes of the Lord, and under his reign a revival happened. I love Hezekiah when talking to people that have really had a sorry, rotten childhood or really had bad parents, because many times I've been able to say, now look here, now Hezekiah had a dad that was just utterly wicked, sacrificed children into the fire, and yet his son Hezekiah that lived turned out to be a decent man and a good man. So, and that's been a good tool to say, show somebody that's really had a rough upbringing to, hey, you know what? God can raise a good person. You can do that, because some people are so beat down from their parents, and you think about the abuse and the things that go on, that they have given up on themselves and they've given up on God. And we've got to be tender and remember that there's people out there that are hurting, that have come from bad families, and to tell them, hey, look, God can use you. And it's so easy to cast that sorrier lot of life aside and look askance at that, and we don't want to do that. But Hezekiah was an example of how a rotten parent doesn't always produce a rotten child. And last week we looked a little bit about how the drug and alcohol addiction is so rampant in our nation, how rotten parenting is at epidemic levels, and how the traditional family is falling apart. So within this time, Isaiah has seen good leadership under Uzziah, Jotham, a terrible fall under Ahaz, a revival under Hezekiah. And during the times of Isaiah, you look at it historically, Rome was founded in AD 753, and the first Olympiad was held in Greece in 776. And during Isaiah's time period, the northern tribes were carried away by Sargon into Assyria and never to return. So there's a good bit of parallels of what Isaiah saw with the southern tribes and what's happening today. There was a strong and prosperous nation that was mighty towards God, that was a more or less a godly nation, and then it went under bad leadership and began to decay, and then defeat. And I fear sometimes that that's what we face in our own country. But one of the woes that Isaiah wrote about was of any nation and people is in the latter part of it. So let's look at Isaiah 29:15. And it says, "Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us?" And that describes a lot of your leadership conferences of today. They seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, their meetings from the Lord, from the Council on Foreign Relations and the Bilderbergers and Skull and Bones and all those groups. Their works are in the dark, folks. This July, every year, this thing goes on. The leaders of our country, if you wonder why it's so messed up, are going to gather in the Bohemian Grove in California, and where the leaders of the world businesses gather together, from Bill Gates, from the guy that runs Facebook, to go and worship the Canaanite deity Moloch. And there's a 4,000 or 6,000 acre parcel of land out there that's secured every year. And of course, you know, in ancient history, Moloch was symbolized by a bull or an owl and a horned beast, and children were sacrificed to it. And it's a precursor to modern death cults. And it includes a ritual where there's a druidic burning of an effigy out there, and chants from a rogue chorus, drinking and promiscuity, lots of homosexual prostitutes. Nixon wrote about this annual meeting and said it was the faggiest blankety blank thing you could ever imagine. What purpose does this serve, having your world leaders congregate into an ancient Canaanite ritual and mock sacrifice? Woe unto them to seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. When they're going into these things, there are witches and warlocks chanting and having seances and summoning demons to come and bless this meeting. And you know, a lot of people don't want to talk about this, but this is woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. And it gets into an uncomfortable area, Christians, because so many Christians in the day are involved in organizations and rituals that are an important part of their lives, things they ought not to be in. You know, if you mention the occult and Freemasonry together and the high levels and stuff in a Southern Baptist church, you'll get marched right out of the doors because most of the Masons are wearing the ring. They'll march you right out the door, and you won't be welcome back. And people are ignorant that the ceremonial rituals that go on in so many of these things are an outward event of an internal act. And in all religions, doesn't matter where you go when you look at it, and in shamanism and you look at ceremonial magic, all that stuff, anybody that's performing a ritual into this stuff believes that they're not into something theatrical, but rather it's some sort of sacred inner transition that happens. And here's a sniff test in these groups. A ritual is always required to go to the next level, whether it's degrees in Freemasonry or any of these other occultic type organizations. When you want to go from point to point to point, there is a ritual and a stepping stone process. And here's the sniff test. If it involves a candles and a drum, you can pretty much bet that it's rooted in the occult, because a feminine spirit is always rooted inside of a drum, a homosexual spirit that's in that thing. It serves as a focusing element in these groups for the participant. It's not just a ritual, it's a thing of spirit. And you think about it. Look at our own ritual of baptism. What is that? 1 Peter 3:21 says, "The like figure whereunto baptism doeth now, so now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God." As we are changed inside by Jesus Christ, having received Him, It is a public proclamation of our faith, of the death and burial and the resurrection of him. It isn't just enough. It is an internal event. I mean, the baptism itself doesn't say that, but it is that proclamation of faith that cements us in obedience to the scriptures. But it's a public sign. So when these rituals things that are happening in that, and the politicians and the leaders that participate in this thing, and you wonder how bad and how crazy why a good person can go to Washington and become so corrupted, there you have it. Because they are participating in a spiritual event, an event that works on their selves internally, and they're too ignorant to know it. But the Bible says, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. You go back into the Bible woes, the term woe unto them is mentioned 13 times and 8 times in Isaiah. The word woe is mentioned 99 times. It's an old English word, and it means woe. It's severe distress. It is misery, wretchedness, dismay, implied suffering. When you see woe unto them, it is calamity and destruction. The first mention is in Numbers 21:29 with a warning to Moab, and the last time is Revelation 12:12, where it says, "Rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them, and woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." You know, as we watch this wackiness and wretchedness in the world, it's good to remember that this was all written down a long time ago. Sometimes I get all worked up and say, you know, well, look at all the stuff that's going on. It was all put down in the book. It was all written in the book for our learning, for our admonition, for our understanding. And I believe that we can, every answer and every problem that we have in life and every challenge, and to understand what is going even on today, that all these answers are right in here if we just want to look for them. And that's a problem why so many people are deceived. Why? They don't want to open this book. They'd rather sit there and follow the bouncing ball in some mega church and sit there and clap and wave and have a good time instead of getting off their butts and actually opening up this book and finding out what the Word of God has to say. But they've been taught by men that don't even believe the book they're making a living from. That's a rabbit trail I need to get off anyways. But remember that the devil knows that he has a short time. In the last 2 weeks, we looked a little bit into Haman as a type of the Antichrist and a persecutor of the church, and his personality type and his methods to identify and dehumanize the Jews, and what he did, and how he tricked the king into signing their death warrant. And Haman is a quintessential picture of evil against the Jews, and his methods, that branding somebody was used by Hitler. And you think about what he did. He waged a propaganda war against the Jews by a very literate nation. You know, Germany was 95.7% literate, that was mostly Catholic and Lutheran, and conned them into supporting a movement that led to the utter destruction of their country and much of Europe and Asia. And that same method is being used by Marxists and liberals in the country to demonize and attack Christianity. And make no mistake, the news media is on board with this in lockstep. They're not your friends. They're not your... they're not ever going to treat Christians in a proper light. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at how the words to demonize the left are commonly being used. Remember, we were called by Obama backwards, bitter clingers to Bibles and guns. Christians are intolerant, closed-minded, exclusive, homophobic, Islamophobic, extremist, far-right, haters. They love to call you a hater if you vote, if you don't think homosexuality is just the most wonderful thing in the world. And they call you a denier if you don't believe in climate change and the false science that garbage is. And if you doubt me, you only need look at what's happening in our military and the outside consultants that are being used towards them. Last week I showed you the Army Reserve Unit, I think it was at Duke University, which was being taught and handed out a pamphlet that had evangelical Christians and Catholics listed on potential terrorist groups above Hamas and the Muslim Brotherhood. So let's look at Isaiah 10, verse 1, and see where this is going. Woe unto them that declare, or that decree, unrighteous decrees, that right grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, to take away the right from the poor of my people, that the widows might be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. And a decree is an order, usually given by an official government and body. And then you look at, this was from Breitbart this week, and if you wanted a conservative news source or something to look online, Breitbart is kind of the opposite. In fact, Breitbart, I think, he took a hit But he's the opposite, and he's the guy that actually helped out Drudge, and he's the one that helped found the Huffington Post, which is a liberal left-wing side. So if you go to Breitbart, you're going to get a little bit more of a conservative side of the news online. So that's a pretty interesting site. But this was released. The Pentagon released a statement confirming that soldiers in our military can be prosecuted for promoting their faith. And this is the quote, "Religious proselytization is not permitted within the Department of Defense. Court martials or non-judicial punishments are decided on a case-by-case basis." So now if you're a soldier in the United States military, witnessing is now a punishable offense by a court martial. And then this created a huge outcry, and they've backtracked a little bit. And they said, well, we only kind of intended that for the leadership, that the captains wouldn't be punishing the privates and forcing their religious beliefs down their throat. But so they tried to soften it a little bit. But all across our Air Force, and they seem to be particularly bad at it, if you've got a Bible on your desk and you're a captain, they'll tell you to remove it. They don't want to see it. You're intimidating them with the Bible. So now what is happening is the appointees by the leaders of the Wizards of Smart of this country have got a guy named Mikey Weinstein. Look that name up. And here's the guy that's helping to develop the court-martial procedures for Christians in the military to express or share their faith. This is an unrighteous decree. Now here's what he said. This is the guy helping write the rules. "Today, we face incredibly well-funded gangs of fundamentalist Christian monsters who terrorize fellow Christian Americans by forcing their weaponized, twisted version of Christianity upon their helpless subordinates in our nation's armed forces." Weinstein is the head of the Military Religious Freedom Foundation and says that Christians, including chaplains sharing the gospel of Christ in the military, are guilty of treason, which is a death sentence. It can be punishable by death, you know that. And they are committing an act of spiritual rape as serious as the crime of sexual assault. He said that Christians sharing their faith in the military are an enemy of the Constitution. Now, this is the consultant hired by the government to help write the rules for the military tribunals against... So now, here's the wording. Notice how the wording is used. Gangs, Christian monsters, terrorize, forcing, weaponized version of Christianity, helpless subordinates, spiritual rape, treason, sexual assault, enemies of the Constitution. See how the words mean things? It's all part of this branding thing. So they come out with something so outrageous, then they backtrack just a little bit, and then it softens down, then they come out with more outrageousness, and it just keeps pounding on. That's how Satan does. He just hammers. He just keeps hammering and hammering and hammering and hammering, and they don't let up. And you got to understand that that is the mental capacity and mindset of the Marxist in the country. And the crazy thing is that these moonbats, and that's what we call them, or right-wingers will call them, or moonbats, because they call anybody that's conservative a wing nut. So that's, you know, well, popular culture slang. That he's a consultant to the military, and he's paid for this. And what is the result? If you're in a court martial in a military, you have lost your benefits, you have lost your insurance, and if it is a dishonorable discharge, that will follow you the rest of your days. Good luck getting a job. You'll never be able to own a weapon. Your life is pretty much hung you're in for a rough road if you get a dishonorable discharge in this country. And it's a huge red flag. So the dear leader appoints a civilian to lead the Pentagon and are confirming the military will make it a crime and possibly imprisonment for sharing your faith in uniform, and that would include the chaplains. George Washington had them. He instituted it to teach and faith, and you know, their faith, and minister to the spiritual needs of the troops for their counsel, instruction, and comfort. Now, what's the idea? What's the goal? To eliminate Christianity from the military, to drive those out that are loyal to the Constitution, and to silence the faith of the military families. Because what's going to happen? They're going to leave. If you're telling me that I cannot witness and I cannot share my faith in Jesus Christ with others in here, they'll go. Many of them will. So what do you get? You get people that will follow orders instead of their conscience and follow the Constitution. Remember in the Nuremberg trials that happened after World War II, the number one defense that all the Nazis, the ones that they had caught that were guilty of the death camps and everything else, was what? I was only following orders. Didn't stop them from swinging on a rope, but they were only following orders. And how did it get to that point? It was through the youth. You think about what happened with the AmeriCorps and things like that. It started out small. And you can learn some things from Nazi Germany and what happened there. In 1923, the Hitler Youth was created, and it had ages 14 to 18, had 1,000 members. In 25, it grew to 5,000. 5 years later, it was in 1930 at 25,000. In 1932, before the Nazis came to power, it was at 108,000. By 1933, it had 2.3 million members. Now, how did they do that? They forcibly integrated youth groups from the Lutheran churches. They forced the German Boy Scouts to go in. They forced Catholic boys organizations. If it was any youth organization, guess what? You were Hitler Youth, whether you wanted to be or not. My brother's father-in-law was a Hitler Youth, and he was an old, hard, committed Nazi. You know, worked for Ford. He was a character, and I liked him. He is full of stories. And I said, you know, why were you Hitler Youth? He said, when they walk to your door and they hold a gun to your parents' head and they said, your son is coming with us and he is going to be the Hitler Youth, that's why you were a Hitler Youth. Real simple. It was very simple for him. He did it or his parents died. By 1936, they had a membership of over 5 million. You wonder where their military came from, how they were able to invade with a 8 million man strong army in 1939? It came from that. Woe be unto them that declare an unrighteous decree. And they're being declared all over our military. You might have heard of what the FDA just declared with the morning after pill to be sold over the counter to girls 15 years old instead of a prescription. Judge Edward Corman ordered the FDA to make emergency contraception available to females of any age without a prescription. It goes into effect May 10th. Now, believe it or not, the Justice Department actually got one right and is appealing this decision. And some of you guys can, you know, you can look up the morning after pill. I don't know, go into the details, all that stuff. But he just decreed that this needs to happen. But what they don't tell you about this wonderful little pill that terminates a pregnancy in case you've gone out and fornicated as a young, youthful person, that they can cause cerebral hemorrhages, cerebral thrombosis, that's the blood clot that drains blood from the brain, migraines, headaches, dizziness, heart attacks, arterial blockage of your lungs, retinal thrombosis, they can cause the blockage of the retinal vein that carries blood away from your eye. It can alter the shape of your cornea and permanently hurt your vision. And this thing accelerates cancer, because only one-third of the youth in this country is already infected with an STD that is incurable. So when you take that pill, it accelerates the cancer process on that. But they don't decree that. It's not about protecting the children. It's about destroying the families. Woe would be unto them that declare righteous decrees. Isaiah 5:20. Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You remember Tim Tebow, the Christian ex-Bronco football player and now ex-Jet. He was released this week from football without hardly a whimper. It hit like page 6 of the papers in New York. And it was a non-story, and 2 years ago he was fabulously famous. And, you know, the New York media scorned him because he was a very public Christian. And the top story of the week, so that hardly went away. The top story this week, you know what it was? The NBA basketball player, the 34-year-old guy, wasn't even that good. He came out of the closet and announced he was a queer. And every news media just lauded it. Oh, what a brave man. Oh, what a fine man. What a courageous man. He's the president called him for his bravery in coming out of the closet. He actually got a call from him. Sports Illustrated put him on the front cover of their magazine. ESPN praised and lauded him. See, if Tebow wanted to follow the modern way, all he had to do was renounce his faith and say he was a queer, even if he wasn't. And he would have had 1,000 interviews, endorsements, all kinds of stuff. This is woe be unto them that call good evil and evil good. A sodomite coming out now as a brave and true and wonderful American, and the Christian public in his faith is ridiculed. A Christian that witnesses as a soldier is a criminal, and yet the Fort Hood Muslim that yelled Allah Akbar while shooting unarmed soldiers in Texas is not called an Islamic terrorist. Most of your news feeds come from the AP, the Associated Press. They're kind of the apex of the triangle, so to speak, and they kind of disseminate information. They ban the word Islamist. So it's from the AP news feeds that Reuters and most of the other people get a lot of their news feeds. So the words are being selectively chosen by the news media to, you can see where this favored group status is going. A couple of months ago, I mentioned how JCPenney, remember last year? They were coming out, it's Mother's Day, Mother's Day's coming up, and their ads were the two mommies, they were pushing that issue, and then Father's Day, they had the two daddies and the kids, and then Ellen DeGeneres is their spokesman, and I mentioned how they lost $925 million last year. They're just about bankrupt. Now they're coming out with ads that said, we've changed, please come back. They fired the sodomite that was running the whole thing, and now they're begging people to come back into their sorry stores and do that. So that was, you can find it on, just look at the JCPenney YouTube ad, and gone are the queers, and now they've got little children back in, and we've changed, please come back and shop, because we're about to go bankrupt because we made stupid decisions. So please come back. Anyways, that's what happens to those that call good evil and evil good. And this is where the left don't get it when they try to shove it down your throats. The sodomites are only about 4% of the country. Remember that. In this relentless assault to convince the churches and everybody else that this is an acceptable and tolerable behavior, they only are 4% of the whole nation. And so it's a spiritual war going on here, folks. Isaiah 5:11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, and continue until night, till wine inflay them. And I was reading this and thinking about my brother. He rises up early in the morning, and he's drunk at 8 in the morning. By 10, he's collapsed, crawling around. It's pathetic. Breaks your heart, it was somebody that you loved. In the 2010 Super Bowl, there was a 30-second advertisement by a couple that was on a missionary trip. During that time, his pregnant wife developed amoebic dysentery and had to take a lot of medicine, and it was going to threaten the life of her baby. And they said, you need to terminate this pregnancy because it's going to kill you if you don't. And she said, we'll trust God. And they ignored the doctor's advice, and in 1987, their son Tim Tebow was born. They didn't choose to do that. And they relayed that message in a 30-second spot by Focus on the Family, and they did a good job there, they really did, on Choose Life. And it caused an uproar in the media, and it caused a huge, why in the world is this being at a football game? And how dare they choose life in this sport? But nary a word is said about the Bud Bowl or the 40, Budweiser, commercials that are all made cute and funny, or about the Corona pick commercials that are where everybody's sitting on a beach and everything's perfect. They don't tell you about the 25,000 alcohol-related deaths every year, that is three times the rate of the death rate of AIDS. But you never ever hear a politician beg for more money for alcohol education, do you? Not once. Have you ever heard a politician say they need to raise taxes on alcohol? Seriously, think about that. When's the last time you said somebody, this is causing too much death and too much expense? Now, cigarette smoking is okay. Fatty foods are okay. Soft drinks are okay. But you hear politicians say, we need to tax alcohol out of the planet because it's causing too many lives. Why? Because 60 million Americans struggle with that more than anything else. Woe be unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink. All right, Isaiah 5:18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with the cords of vanity and sin. It was as it were a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One draw nigh and come, that we may know it. And I love the wording of the King James Bible. I love the poetry and the majesty of this language. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with the cords of vanity. It's a deep one. And that so describes Hollywood and what we see now. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with the cords of vanity. And iniquity is a gross injustice, immorality, immoral act. But they draw or pull on it with cords of vanity. And you think about the billions of dollars in advertising and promotion that is spent on things like hair growth products and hair dyes. Obviously, they don't work. Makeup and skin tightening products and teeth whitening products and belly slimming products and plastic surgery and facelifts and tummy tox and Botox on the lips and implants and reduction of all kinds are what? Supported by iniquity drawn in the cords of vanity. That's the whole goal of this stuff. And you look at the people that are obsessed with this, and what are they? The most self-centered, shallow individuals you meet. I mean, look at a Hollywood relationship or anything in California that's actually lasted more than a couple years. It's pretty rare. It doesn't happen. And that's how the advertisements to teens work. And, parents need to remember that. that they draw iniquity with the cords of vanity. They appeal to the vain spirit of the young. And you know, like you guys, what do you got to have? $150 pair of Nike shoes, right? So let's go to the mall and beat the snot out of each other to get them. They draw iniquity like cords of vanity. Or you got to have the latest in the short skirts, or you got to have the coolest eyeglasses, or jewelry, or skinny jeans. And I still don't get that, why boys are wearing skinny jeans in this fashion trend. I saw my nephew the other day, and he looked like a little girl. I wanted to slap my brother-in-law and go, you know, what are you doing, stupid? This is not proper. I don't get it. I don't get the pop culture. But they are drawing iniquity with the cords of vanity. Isaiah 5:21 says, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And so how do they get this far? I mean, these woes, and what can we apply there? Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time they will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. 2 Peter 2:1 says, there were false prophets also among you, and there shall be false teachers among you. If you wonder why the nation's turning and decaying so rapidly, it's you only need to look at the education system and the ideology and background of the instructors. 90% of the instructors in college are hardcore liberals, Green Party people, Marxists. 90%. If you go to an Ivy League school, it's almost 100. They pretty much have ran anybody with a conservative ideology about out of the college campuses. I have a niece in her 30s. I love her. But she spent 16 years in college, has a PhD in molecular biology, and by all words, she's pretty much a genius as far as that, but she spent her whole life in academia studying the reproductive cycle of fruit flies. Kid you not. I kid you not. That's the truth. And she is the most angry, pro-gay, bitter, and she's married, anti-Christian, Facebook-posting liberal I've ever seen. I mean, the stuff she puts on there, and I don't have Facebook. My dad looks at it, and he calls me, and he says, what does this mean? I don't get it. I said, I don't know. I'll try to figure it out when I come over there. I'll go to his house and look at it. I don't get it. But she's angry, bitter. And you think about that. That's what the left is. That's what the lost is. The people of this country are angry, bitter, without Christ, unhappy, and they want you to be as miserable as they are. They don't want anybody to be happy and have peace and joy and freedom in that. Gays aren't happy people. They aren't tolerant that and to be willing to let you believe the way you should believe. Why? Education system. So when you send little Johnny, Julie, Jamie, whatever, out into college, we need to remind them that, look, what do you think a philosophy course and psychology and sociology is mandatory in almost every curriculum? I had to take it for construction, for mechanical engineering, for construction management. I had more fun with my psychology professor than I did with anybody. He was a riot. I barely passed the class, but it was fun. Now they just throw you out for being intolerant. I couldn't do what I did then, you know, but you could have a lot of fun back in the day. What, but why? They're right in their own eyes. That's the problem. They're right in their own eyes, and the altar of educational achievement is elevated to the position of godly wisdom, and it's not. It's a worldly wisdom, and it's a satanic wisdom, and we need to train our kids to be able to recognize this stuff when they're taught otherwise. And when you run the woes of Isaiah, it's all bad news, but it says woe unto them, woe unto them, woe unto them. Not us. The people, the nation of Israel is historically who it's written to. But it's woe unto them, the souls that follow these teachings who are going to spend an eternity without Christ. So, you know, as the verbal attacks, the name labeling against Christian grows and a subtle anti-Christian sentiment is growing with it. And you can almost feel it and see it out there. You know, and it's easy to dislike them. It really is. And become so revolted by their actions and their deeds and, you know, their constant demands that we capitulate to what they want that it becomes, has a tendency to go to silence and avoidance. And you know, a lot of people grow weary of the conflict. They just get tired of the fight, and they drop out, and they drop their voice. They retire to some quiet church or quit going, or they quit being a witness. And they cease to be light and salt, and they develop a callous nature. And it's easy to do. I can say that. Josh isn't here. I was working with him in southern Indiana and down in Jeffersonville, and there was an older man, creepiest dude I've ever seen. I mean, he looked like the personification of evil, came out in a long black trench coat, had a great big pentagram on his jacket, old old man, gray hair, long stringy hair, nasty looking old dog covered in sores with him walking down the sidewalk. And I didn't want to get anywhere near him. You know, Josh is a few hundred feet near the gun and the instrument, and I'm surveying and picking up shots. And I commented on the radio. I said, look at that disgusting old Satanist. What a sorry, man, this guy just creeps me out. And he said, you know, Scott, he's just a long sinner, lost sinner that needs Jesus. You know, and that hurt. That wounded me. That was a great life lesson taught by him. Because in my own pride and vain heart, I become as pompous as any chuff-stomping Hiles devotee, confident in my spiritual status and my Baptist doctrine, my right living, infested with my righteous spirit. And I was broken. I had to repent, remember that he was just a lost sinner that needed Jesus. Out and out old Satanist, probably lived a wicked life. And I didn't witness to him. He's probably in a devil's hell now. That was probably 8 years ago. But that taught me something, folks, that as we see these things and the woes, it's unto them. It's not unto us. The Bible reminds us to bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And that's hard to do, and I have to be reminded to do that. And as he slapped me up the head with that simple reminder that they're just a lost soul needing Jesus, I took a different look at people from that day forward. Romans 8:35, even whatever happens, folks, we win either way. And we get, hey, if we live a long life, we get to go to heaven young. If we live to be old, we get to go to heaven. Either way, we're with our Savior. We win either way. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? None of it. So if we see these things develop in our country, let us be forward and bold and show that light and salt. And remember that those woes that are in Isaiah that happened to Israel and that are going to happen in this country and happening to these people, remember that they're just lost sinners that need Christ. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for your grace. God, I thank you for your mercy, for your love, for your patience with me. And I ask that you bless our pastor, God, that you put a hedge of protection around him and his family. God, that you give him wisdom to know what to do and when to do it. And God, that you put a hedge of protection around each soul here that's come this morning, and bless the service, that everything that be said be according to your will. And God, will give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.